If I might just give an update on a matter before I get started with my sermon tonight, I apologize. I've not taken the time to make an update on email or social media about my cousin, Jessica, but she went home from the hospital yesterday and is doing very well, she and the baby. So I appreciate your prayers on her behalf. Tonight, I want to dive into a study that's going to take us for a number of weeks on Sunday night as we look at the minor prophet that I have chosen to preach through this year. And that's going to be the book of Hosea. You might say Hosea, and that's okay. It's kind of like the difference between a violin and a fiddle. You do know the difference, right? A violin has strings, and a fiddle has strings. So, Hosea or Hosea, however you want to pronounce it, it's a strings or strings kind of thing. And quite frankly, probably none of us are pronouncing it correctly if we were trying to pronounce it in Hebrew anyway. So there we go with that. Tonight, I want to give an introduction to the book. Just talk about some features of the book itself. Talk about what we can know about the prophet who spoke the words and wrote the book. What the general message of the book is, and then I want to look at some intersections with the New Testament, because there are quite a few of those with this particular book. So that'll be the course of our consideration of these introductory matters tonight. First, what do I need to know about the man, Hosea? He, of course, was an Old Testament prophet, and he was from the northern kingdom, and he spoke to the northern kingdom. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. The period of his life and the period of his preaching would have been close to the end of the divided kingdom. So if the divided kingdom was from 975 B.C. to 722 B.C., probably somewhere in the 750 or the 740 range was the time of his work as a prophet. His name means salvation, or Jehovah is salvation, according to some name and language scholars. It's interesting, an interesting thing about him. Hosea is the old form of the name Joshua, which also means salvation. And if you were to look in Numbers chapter 13, where when Moses is getting ready to send the spies into the land and the heads of the tribes are selected, or the representatives of each tribe, you'll remember Caleb and Joshua were part of that selection. But in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 8, it gives this account. It says, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hosea, the son of Nun. And so that's talking about Joshua, but it doesn't call him Joshua there. It uses this name, and that's because it's a form of the same name borne by this man who was a prophet in the Old Testament period. He has the distinction of being the only writing prophet from the northern kingdom to the northern kingdom. You'll remember Amos. We considered Amos. Amos was a prophet from the southern kingdom that prophesied to the northern kingdom. And then you have Elijah and Elisha, who were not writing prophets. They were oral prophets. So Hosea stands alone as the writing prophet from the north to the north. And just for sake of clarity, when we speak of the Northern Kingdom, we're referring to the fact that the United Kingdom, once reigned over by King Saul, then David, and then Solomon, split subsequent to that. And Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes of Israel to the north and formed a kingdom that changed many things about God's instruction to his people. And it was governed by a string of kings who were wicked. Every single one of them was an evil king. It's kind of hard to get something good out of something that starts bad. And that would be the case with the Northern Kingdom. Well, here's a prophet from that environment who is going to prophesy to them and try to give them warning with respect to the fact that they are headed into captivity if they don't repent. So Hosea would have been an eyewitness to the debauchery and the demise of the Northern Kingdom. He likely would have lived to see the things that had taken place. And you can just imagine, and we experience this to a degree in our own lives, you know, watching people, maybe family members, maybe friends, associates, who are headed down the wrong road, and we try to reason with them and get them to think sensibly and to see things clearly, and then to have to watch not only the unfolding of it, but the demise eventually. He likely would have seen his own nation go into captivity because of their rebellion against God. So he was an eyewitness to these things. Here's something unique about Hosea is his life was made to mirror the relationship that God and Israel shared. His marriage to his wife was a living allegory, really, of Israel's marriage and relationship to God. And it was a bad, you know, the Israel-God relationship was a bad one. And so think about a man who is told to come into a marriage relationship and a family situation that's going to be the picture of that. And think about if God told you, I want you to do this. It's not, obviously not a desirable situation, but this is it. This is the instruction to you. And that's going to be like Israel looking into a mirror at herself. We'll talk more about the details of all of that when we look at the first three chapters of the book. But that's unique, right? That doesn't happen with the other prophets, where their life, per se, becomes a picture of the sermon that they are preaching. I know preachers should try to live the message that they preach, but this is taking it to a whole different level. It'll be very interesting, I think, if you've not studied this book, to see how all that unfolds. He's known as the prophet with the broken heart. Now, we think of Jeremiah that way, having written his book and then Lamentations also, as he wept over the destruction and the plight of his people. But here we have a prophet, and you can think about his relationship with his wife and how he's struggling in that relationship. And you can think of all of the emotion that would go along with that. And then he's writing to God's people who are doing the same thing to God. It's a very emotional, very sorrowful, very hurtful and troubling situation. And he's getting a dual dose of it as a prophet who's speaking his experiences. So the prophet, known as the prophet with a broken heart, typifying the relationship between God and Israel. That's a little bit about him. We know that he was the son of Beeri, but we don't know anything about Beeri, and that's about all we know about Hosea, other than what we learn from him as a messenger, as he speaks his message. Number two, what I need to know about the book of Hosea. What are some details about the book that would be very helpful to me as I begin to study it? It's a minor prophet, one of 12. 17 prophetic books, 5 major prophets, 12 minor prophets. And we rehearsed this information before, but repetition, I suppose, would be good for us and in order here. The minor and the major has nothing to do with the significance of the message. It's all about the volume of the book. And you can take your own Bible and you can look at Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and you can see the thickness, the volume of those books. They're called major prophets for that reason. The minor prophets are going to be much smaller, maybe just one chapter in a book. And so that's the distinction. That's all that means. This book has 14 chapters. It has 197 verses. And you, at a very casual pace, can read this book in 30 minutes. So, if you can figure out where I'm going with this, you and I ought to read this book several times over the course of the next few weeks so that you'll have a picture of it and some familiarity with it in your mind as we begin to look at the chapters as they unfold. It's the first canonical book in your Bible among those prophets, but it's not the first chronological prophet. What I mean by that is when you take the Bible as a canon, a collection of books, they're in an order in our Bibles, a canonical order. That's the order as you come to them. And he's the first in the list of minor prophets, but chronologically, he wasn't the first one. Obadiah was before him. Joel was before him. Jonah would have been before him. And Amos would have likely have been before him. And then Hosea after that. That's just kind of something good to remember as you think chronologically. The order of the books in your Bible doesn't necessarily represent the order that they actually happen. You can, for your regular reading of the Bible, get a chronological Bible. And it will likely have those minor prophets interspersed with the historical books, like the Kings and the Chronicles accounts. And those books will be in there, divided up in an attempt to make them chronological. Hosea is the undisputed author of the book. There's no real question about the authorship. You know, sometimes we get into those details when we talk about matters of higher criticism and look at the internal evidences. There are a couple of passages, and I'll try to remember to point them out, where there's language that's used that would have been typical of someone who was from the land, like referring to Israel as our land, or our king, things like that. Amos wouldn't have done that. He would have said, your land, your king, because he wasn't from the northern kingdom. He was from the southern kingdom. So Hosea, the author, undisputed of the book, and obviously the words that are recorded are attributed to him. You can divide the book into two parts. You can divide it any way you want to, but here's a sensible way of dividing the book. The first three chapters deal with Hosea's history, his life. And then when you get to chapter 4, the message turns to Israel all the way through chapter 14. I think probably that's about all we need to know really about the book as we get started. That kind of gives us a picture of what we're dealing with. And as I've said repeatedly, not because I discovered this on my own, but some of my wonderful teachers in school said, a book well introduced is a book half taught. And I really believe that and try to give attention to that. Number three, what I need to know about the message of Hosea. I said a little bit about this already regarding the timing. It was about 25 years before the fall of the Northern Kingdom. If the Northern Kingdom fell 721-722 BC, you back up about 25 years to say 746, that time frame, that would be when you would put the events of this book and the words of this book on a timeline. Prominent words in the book are the word Ephraim, a number of times. In fact, just as many times as the word Israel is appears. And so you'd think, well, is he talking to two different groups? No. Ephraim was the largest tribe of the northern tribes. And so sometimes the prophet uses that larger tribe as a representation of all of Israel. You'll see Ephraim a ton of times, a lot in the book. And then the word return, something like 16 times, I think, in these 14 chapters. And you know, just based on what we've talked about already, we're talking to a people who are responsible to God, who are neglecting their duty to God, who are going away, and a prophet is sent to them, but it's a prophet who's told to mirror his family like the relationship between God and Israel. I mean, you can appreciate the word return, because the man to his wife would be saying, return. And the prophet on behalf of God would be saying, return. And you see that a number of times in the book. I said already, Hosea's marriage is like an allegorical picture of unfaithful Israel. There are a number of insightful verses in the book that we'll look at, obviously, as we go through the chapters. But just notice a few of these with me. Just listen to or look at Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Hosea 4, 6. You'll recognize some of these immediately. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. We looked at that this morning even. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your people. If God were in the prophet sending business today, we preach and we do the work of evangelism through the church today, but if he were of the mind to work that way today and send a prophet to our country and to our land, do you think he would say something along the lines of, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge? Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. You've forgotten the way or the law of the Lord. I will also forget your children. Very applicable message. And the danger for us, brethren, is to make sure that he couldn't send that same prophet into this building and say that. Have to be careful there. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 4, another one. Listen to this. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. Chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah How can I set you like Zebulun? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. You can see the emotion from the perspective of our God with relative to their behavior. Those are just some of the verses that we'll be able to look at in detail. In my class at the Memphis School of Preaching on the minor prophets, I had all of these in one course. And it was with rapid speed, I assure you. Brother Billy Bland taught that class, and he said that the book of Hosea is like a blueprint of apostasy. He said in chapter 4, verse 6, you have a lack of knowledge. In chapter 5 and verse 5, you have pride. In chapter 6, verse 4, you have spiritual instability. Chapter 7, verses 8 through 15, worldliness. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, you have internal corruption. 4:1 and verse chapter 11 and verse 7, you have backsliding. In chapter 4, verse 17, you have idolatry. All of the ingredients that would typically be necessary for a people to turn away and reject their God. Here you have it in this book. What do I need to know about the message of Hosea? Those are some things that I think will be helpful to us. Then one other area tonight I want us to look at. Where does Hosea intersect with the New Testament? Where are some places in the New Testament that we run into things Hosea has said? In Romans chapter 9, verse 25, Paul says here, as he says also in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not was not beloved. So you have there where Paul talking about the salvation relationship with the Gentiles in addition to the Jews points back to Hosea and uses something that Hosea had said previously. Hosea chapter 2 verse 23 and chapter 1 verse 10 both use that same language. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 13, Jesus said, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that's what Hosea says in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6, relative to the people to whom he was speaking. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 15, talking about Jesus, the Bible says, on behalf of God, out of Egypt I called my son. In chapter 11 and verse 1 of Hosea, that same statement is used talking about the Israelites being called out of Egypt as God's children, as his son in that sense. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 55 where Paul said, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Not the exact same language, but the same thought and idea that prompted that statement is found in Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. And then look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not really a Hosea passage that's used, but when I think about the book of Hosea, that passage perfectly captures the point, really, of the book that we are studying. God was not willing that any should perish. He wanted them to come to repentance. And so was the case with Israel. During the divided kingdom, prior to the Assyrian captivity, the people to whom Hosea preached, here are some things about the New Testament as it relates to the book of Hosea. Frank Dunn, in his book, Know Your Bible, a very good outline and introduction book for the whole Bible, written by one of our brethren who's now deceased, said that the message of Hosea can be written in three words: sin, judgment, and love. I have been this way with all of the minor prophets, but I am excited about delving into this book, one that, quite frankly, we've often overlooked. I mean, you can just judge by your own experience in the Lord's church. Some of us, you know, have been listening to Bible classes and sermons for many, many years. This is just not an area where we've spent a lot of time, and I think to our detriment. History is our greatest teacher, it's been said, but I would modify that and say Bible history is even greater. And that's the case with books like this that are right here, accessible to us, that we can read in 30 minutes. I hope that you're excited about this study. I hope that I can do it justice and help us appreciate this wonderful message with great meaning, brethren, even today in our own time and our own life. Tonight, as we bring this service to a close, we want to take this opportunity to recognize that there may be those who need to respond to the invitation, perhaps to obey the gospel through faith, repentance of sin, confession of that faith, and baptism in water to have your sins washed away. Maybe as a child of God, there is something that you're dealing with, something on your mind that you want to bring to our attention, that we can help you with, encourage you, pray for you, do whatever we can as the people of the body of Christ to encourage and strengthen one another. We're going to sing the song that's been selected, and if you have a need, we hope that you'll come as we stand and sing.